I want to turn to the 11th chapter of Matthew this morning. Read a passage beginning with verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. It's reading from verse 16, continuing through verse 19 of the 11th chapter of Matthew. You folks have your song this morning? All right, I'm going to give way now here for a special song. Song about Jesus. Still talking about Jesus. And I'm going to come forth and sing a part of the message.
I want no better friend. still wind, life's fleeting day shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend, beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy, He's my friend.
Amen. Thank you for that.
I didn't know just what they were going to sing this morning, but that ought to help my message some, because I'm going to talk about Jesus as a friend. And I just thought when I was reading this passage here that I thought about a song and a little reading with it, went along with the song about excuses. And in the winter it's too cold, and in the summer it's too hot, and the preacher preaches too long, and sometimes he doesn't preach long enough, and sometimes he's too loud, and sometimes not loud enough, and oh, it's a whole string. I wish you could all hear it and maybe help you some. But Jesus, telling these folks here, said they were like children playing in the marketplace and saying, "We piped to you and you didn't dance, and we mourned to you and you didn't lament." Well, there's some folks just can't be suited. Some folks won't pay any attention to you whatever you do or whatever you say. And Jesus was up against a situation of that kind. John came in considerable austerity and they said, "He has a devil." And Jesus came eating and drinking and mingling and socializing with the people. And they said, "Well, he's a wine bibber. He's a gluttonous man. He's a friend of publicans and sinners." That's great. That's just what he was. He was a friend of sinners. He's a sinner's friend now.
Yes.
You know, the efforts that the enemies of Jesus made to put him down, they have turned out to his exaltation and to lifting him up. I'm reminded of what Paul said in one place. He says, "You can do nothing against the truth but for the truth." And every effort they made against the truth, it just turned out to the advancement of the truth and confirming the truth. And the enemies of Jesus, in their derision and in their contempt of him, they said several things to show their contempt for him. But those things were wonderful things. They were wonderful truths. And here's one of them. They said, "Well, he's a friend of sinners." Oh, I'm glad he was, aren't you? We were all sinners. If we hadn't had a friend to help us out of our troubles and our problems and save us from our sins, we'd all be sinners yet. And sin doesn't present a very bright picture. Just look at sin. I think often as I look out upon this world, a world of sin, ruined by sin, and cursed by sin. And I see the misery and the heartache and the trouble and the distress and the sickness and the suffering and all of the things that sin has brought upon its people. I'm more and more glad than ever look that there's a way that's free from sin. And that God has helped me to find it and enter into it by His grace. Jesus, a friend of sinners. That's, I believe, the greatest thing they ever said about Jesus. Friend or foe, whoever it was. And He was a friend of sinners. I don't know any greater thing than that. Now, Jesus said, over in the 9th chapter of Matthew, and they were criticizing Him there for some of His works and His doings, and He had socialized some with some publicans and some sinners, and they kind of went around, took roundings, and come in on His disciples and said, "Your master eats with publicans and sinners." Well, Jesus, when He knew it, He gave them this, and this is great. He said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus was after sinners when He came into this world. That was His mission here. The 19th chapter of Luke, verse 10, said He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was the souls of men lost in sin. And that's the ones that He came to seek and the ones that He came to save. And He never came to call the righteous. They that are whole need not a physician. If you fellas are all that righteous and all that whole, you don't need me. It's these sinners out here that need me. They're the ones that I came to call. They're the ones that I'm searching after. Now those Pharisees, they were plagued and cursed with a self-righteous spirit. And that self-righteous spirit that they had destroyed them. And it cut them off from the blessings of Jesus. "I didn't come to call you, you righteous folks." And let me tell you, if there are any of us that are self-righteous and are boasting about our righteousness and we don't need Jesus, He's not here to help us. He's here to help the needy. He's here to bless the humble and to pour out of His Spirit and grace upon the contrite ones. He says in the 57th chapter of Isaiah, in the 15th verse, He says, "Thus saith the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and the lofty place with Him also." That is, of a contrite and an humble spirit. That's where Jesus wants to dwell. That's where Jesus wants to bless. And that's where the blessings flow, is with the contrite and humble spirits. So they are the ones that He came to bless, the one that felt our need. I think of the man at the pool of Siloam. And he'd been there for 38 years. He was a sinner. Everybody around there were sinners, but they might not all have known it. But Jesus came along, and this man was crippled, and he had no way to get into the pool, and the thing had happened there. An angel came down at a certain season and troubled the water. And the first one that got in after the water was troubled got healed of whatever plague he had. Well, there were other people there that had different kinds of plagues, but they weren't crippled like this man. And they'd run down ahead of him. He'd been there 38 years. That's a long time to be a cripple, isn't it? And there was a multitude of people there. The Bible said there was. I don't know how many a multitude was, but I know it'd be more than one. It'd be a crowd of them. But Jesus went right straight to this man. He's a friend of the helpless. When you and I can feel our helplessness and our hopelessness, appeal to Jesus. He'll be your friend. He'll help you out in such times as that. And all that multitude of people around there waiting for the water to be troubled, and everybody alert and watching for the rippling out there in the water, and readiness at the shot of the gun, so to speak, to go and jump in. This man had been there so long and had been beaten so many times by somebody else, he'd lost all hope of him ever getting in. Jesus went right straight to him, right in that whole multitude. He walked right up to him and said, "Would you be made whole? Would you like to be healed of that trouble you got?" Well, the man surely would, there's no question about that. But he said, "Every time that water gets troubled while I'm going, another runs past me and gets in there before I do." Jesus said, "Just get up and take your bed and go to your house." And he did. Jesus went to the most hopeless, helpless man there and helped him out. That's the kind of a man Jesus was. He was a friend of sinners, and he was a friend of the helpless and hopeless people. And he was the friend of the poor people. Poor people didn't have many privileges in those days. They get along pretty well now. Get along better than some others. Yeah. Evelyn tells me every once in a while, said she thought that the best thing for me and her to do was dispose of everything we had and get on welfare just as soon as we could. Said the welfare folks, they get everything they want when they want it. And we have to wait. We've got money to pay for what we want and what we need. Well, they get along pretty well, but it wasn't so. They didn't have any welfare systems in Jesus' day. The poor people didn't fare so well, but he was their friend, and one of his identifying marks when the disciples of John came to him, you remember, and asked him if said, "John sent us to ask you if you were he that should come, or do we look for another?" But Jesus didn't answer them. He never said yea, nay, or whatever. He just went on about his work. And when the day was finished, and those fellows had been around there all day waiting for their answer, Jesus just turned to them and said, "You go on back now and tell John what you've seen and heard. That the lame walk and the blind receive their sight, and the sick are healed, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." That is one of his identifying marks. The poor have the gospel preached to them. He was the friend of the poor. God has always been. You know, he made provision back in the olden times for the people that, when they harvested their fields, that they wouldn't harvest them clean. And if anybody dropped the sheaf, don't go back to pick it up. Leave it for the poor. He was making provision for the poor. Always did plead the cause of the poor. Jesus was interested in helping those people that could not help themselves. One man said to me once, he was talking with me on the phone, and he was going to come over to the house, and on the phone, I don't remember just what was said, but it was, to this effect, or it brought this on anyhow. He said, "Well, Brother Wilson says, you know the Bible says God helps those who help themselves." I said, "Does it?" "Yeah." I said, "I don't remember that." And, "Yes, sir," he says, "that's right there. God helps those who help themselves." Well, he came on over, and I was thinking about that a little bit. And when he got over there, he sat down. I said, "Clarence, you know what you said about God helping those who help themselves and that being in the Scripture?" "Yes." "Well," I said, "that just doesn't sound like Scripture to me." I said, "I don't remember that, but it just doesn't sound like Scripture to me." I said, "The whole tenor of the Scriptures is bearing right down the line that God helps those who can't help themselves." And that's just the way Jesus was. Those poor people, and that helpless, hopeless man at the pool of Siloam, and the sinner, he was a man that couldn't help himself. Sinners can't help themselves. We criticize them and condemn them for what they do, but they can't help themselves. Their master is controlling them and directing their lives. But Jesus came to help them. Jesus can help them and deliver them out from under the bondage of a master that makes them behave in ways that everybody criticizes and don't like for them to be behaving that way. Now, Jesus said not the whole or the well, the people in good health, but the sick are the ones that need a physician. And folks, it's the sin-sick, sick soul that needs the great physician, that needs healing. The man whose life is out of tune and he's out of step with life, the right way of life, warped and twisted and off course, under bondage to a master that makes him behave himself in ways that are contrary to the best interests of society even. They are the ones that need a healing. They're the ones that need Jesus. And Jesus is the one that will bless folks like that. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's a friend of sinners. If you meet anybody that's steeped in sin or just kind of, you just don't like the way they're doing, point them to Jesus. He can heal them of that. Fix them up so they can fit in well with the general flow of society. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and the 15th verse, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I heard a man say a while back, said, if you run across anybody that feels that they're just too bad, or that they've just done too bad to be saved, just tell them that the chief sinner's already in. He's already saved. That's Paul. Now, we don't run across many people like that in the world today. It's true. They used to be numbers of people like that would just feel so whipped and beat and all under their condemnation and their load of guilt that they just feel like I'm too bad to be saved. Jesus couldn't forgive me for all the things I've done. You don't find people like that much anymore. Something's happened to our society. Something has come over people's hearts and lives today like a blanket. And nobody much feels like, I need any help. I'm getting along all right. I don't need any help. Nobody feels out of tune with anything or out of step with anything. They're all out of step with me. That's kind of the general attitude of people today. They don't need any help, so they don't want any help. In the 7th chapter of Luke, we have a story that's interesting. Jesus had been invited, and several verses here, so I'll not undertake to read them. Verses 36 through 50 covers the story. But he'd been invited into Simon's house. And Simon was a Pharisee, and he was invited there to dinner. So he accepted the invitation and went. As they sat down to eat, there was a woman came in off of the street. And she was what we call a street woman, a woman of the street. A sinner woman. But she came in and she got right behind Jesus and began weeping, washing his feet with tears, wiping them with the hair of her head, opened an alabaster box of ointment and poured that all out on his feet. Simon sitting all over looking kind of cross-eyed and wondering what was going on, and he thought, well, just look at that. This man says he's a prophet, but if he were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is that's hanging around him there, and he wouldn't want her there around him. Well, Jesus sized up the situation. He knows everybody's hearts. He knows what's going on in our hearts and minds all the time, what we're thinking and all. And he knew what Simon was thinking. He never said a word to the woman. He just turned to Simon. He says, Simon, I've got something to say to you. Simon said, all right, say on. He brought him that lesson, you remember, about a creditor that had two debtors. And one of them owed him 500 pence and another one 50, just a tenth of what the first one owed him. He said they didn't have the money to pay, so he just freely forgave both of them. Now, which one of them do you think would love him the most? Well, that wasn't a very hard question, was it? Simon said, I suppose the one that he forgave the most. Jesus said, you rightly judged. That's right. And he went right on, still talking to Simon about this woman. He comes to her now. He isn't talking to her, he's talking to Simon. And he said, "You see this woman?" Simon said, "Yeah, I see her. I've been looking at her all the time, and you too. I've been sizing you up over this. I know what kind of woman she is, and I'm getting a little suspicious of you now for letting that woman hang around you like that." Jesus never paid any attention to that. He said, "Now look at this woman." Simon says, "I'm looking at her already." All right. He says, "Now, I came into your house." Now, Simon was the one that's condemning this woman, see. He says, "I came into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet." He overlooked one of the common courtesies that prevailed among the people in that time. Never gave him any water to wash his feet. "But this woman, since the time I came in here, has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears and to wipe them with the hair of her head." And he said, "You didn't anoint me with oil." Another common courtesy that had been overlooked. "But this woman has anointed my feet with this ointment." Don't you know Simon ought to have been feeling pretty little by then? Feeling pretty small? And he said, "Simon, I say to you that this woman, her sins are many. I know her sins like you do. I know her better than you know her. And her sins are many, but they're all forgiven. For he that is forgiven much, loveth much. He that is forgiven little, loveth little." This is a great lesson to me about the friend of sinners. Here was a woman. Her sins were great. Simon looked on her with contempt, but Jesus was her friend. And he turned to the woman after he'd made all this speech, and he said, "Woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Spoke peace to her troubled heart. Oh, I say that one of the greatest things, if not the greatest thing of all, that was ever said about Jesus by friend or foe, was that he was a friend of sinners. And folks, I'll tell you, this woman's contrition, the tears that she shed, they were eloquent, and they gave a strong testimony to the contrition and brokenness of her heart. And the only thing that's necessary to sinners, great or small, big or little, many or few, is to become contrite, broken, humble, till we can weep out the plague of our soul before God, and you'll find Jesus rushing to the rescue with his arms outstretched, right there to bless and to help that contrite soul, that humble heart. And to wipe away those tears and bring joy into that life. He was a friend of sinners. The Pharisees came to Jesus once. This is in the 8th chapter of John. And he was, well, my time's about run out there. I guess I won't go on into that at this time. But I'll just close by testifying that I am exceedingly glad and happy today that Jesus was a friend of sinners, and He was my friend when I was a sinner. And He helped me out of the trouble that I was in and changed my life and made my life livable, worth living. And anybody here today whose life is plagued by sin, by separation from Jesus, just come like this woman did, broken, humble, contrite. She never had to go through a big process of confession. I don't read where she said one word. Her tears spoke her confession. They were eloquent. And John said, bring forth fruit, therefore meet for repentance. And that's what she was doing. And Jesus accepted her as a penitent soul because the fruits were there. The humbleness, the contrition of spirit, the brokenness of heart, the tears, the weeping out of the plague of her soul. And without any words, they weren't necessary. He just says, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace, thy faith has saved thee. Anytime you become humble and contrite and broken in spirit and approach unto God in that disposition, you'll find Jesus rushing to help you with His hands outstretched and saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest to your souls. Amen.